Kids worship goes up through fifth grade. If you want to send them during the sermon time, they are welcome to go out with the other kids. I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, the last few verses of Ephesians 4. And that song leads us into the sermon in a perfect sense, where it's I surrender all. And we're going to look at many different aspects of life that God desires to reign over. And it really is us surrendering everything in us to Him. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. If you remember last week, we talked about the old self and Paul's charge to put off the old self and put on the new. And today is a little more specificity on that. So verse 25 to verse 32 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would be with us now as we look at your word. God, we pray that you would teach us. God, that you would transform us because of the power of your Spirit. Jesus, meet us here. God, expose the areas where we have just allowed ourselves to live according to the flesh, to live according to the old self. God, give us a sense of what it is to pursue your design for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever taken a wide-angle picture, and it's so far back that you really can't see anything specific on it, and then you begin to zoom in, and you start to see the sense that wide angle starts to make. You start to zoom in and see specific things. It's kind of like looking at the Earth from outer space, and you kind of get a picture of outer space, and you kind of see it out there, and you can say, all right, that's the United States and kind of North America, and you get a picture there, but you kind of understand the full context, but only when it begins to zoom in do you really understand what we're looking at. And if you're motion sickness, you really don't want to look at this. And we zoom in and we get a picture. You didn't know I had a satellite over us today. A picture of what is specifically going on. So the wide angle leading into the specific. The wide angle gives you a context, but only until you zoom in do you understand specific things that you're looking at. Really, today in Ephesians, is that zooming in. That theology left in the clouds is not what God intended with His truth. And the next few chapters of Ephesians, 4, 5, and 6, really is a zooming in, a focusing in on real life pictures that theology either plays out or doesn't play out, but that's the intended design, is that it would play out in our lives. Last week we looked at the old man and the new man, putting off the old self and putting on the new. We looked at the wrong responses, or wrong thoughts and wrong desires. And then we're going to see today that leads us to wrong responses in life. But then putting on the new man, new desires, new thoughts, leads us to a new response. And so really, we're going to look at how theology, how the truth of God, how His gospel shows up in life. And it shows up most profoundly in relationships. And we're going to look at that today. But for the next few weeks together, you kind of get this overview of Ephesians that the God's truth shows up in various types of relationships. We see in everyday interactions, interaction with the surrounding world, relationships within the body of Christ. We see the gospel showing up in our marriage, showing up in how we parent and how we deal with our families, and even showing up in the workplace. And so the gospel plays out in real life. It's not just this ethereal thing that's left in the clouds. It is a truth that impacts the way that we live our very lives, the way that we interact with each other. And so if we're going to zoom in for the next 6 weeks, what does the gospel look like in these areas? And today, we just kind of do an overarching way of doing that. So let's zoom in now. And we're going to look at the last part of Ephesians 4. And what we'll see is an outflowing of truth. And an outflowing of truth. That truth is always meant to have an outflow. That input and output. What comes in is never meant to stay within us. It is always meant to flow out from us. You kind of see that last week, the old man, new man, that we were created, what, in verse 24? Go back one verse from our passage. Put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That's what we were created for. And then in verse 25, we see the first word is therefore. Therefore, it specifies, it's not just this broad, all right, put off the old self or put on the new. What does that look like? He starts to hone in and say, all right, this is what it looks like. Specifically, therefore, each of you must put off what? Put off lying or falsehood. Put off the old self. That's a little too broad for me to get my arms around. He specifies it. One aspect of putting off that is to put off falsehood. Kind of feel that specifying of what is going on here. The effect of the gospel shows up in life. And the effect or the lack of the effect of the gospel will show up most profoundly in relationships. In Israel, if you know anything about the geography of Israel, there are two main bodies of water outside of the Mediterranean. Inside, in the interior part of Israel, there's the Sea of Galilee in the north, and there is the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, in the south. The Sea of Galilee is bursting with life. It's a fishery. It supports a whole region with the fish that it produces. Its plant life is unbelievable. It's the very center of that entire region. The one in the south, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, nothing grows in it. It's completely dead. Hence its name. Nothing grows. No plant life. No animal life. Even the surrounding areas are somewhat desolate because of the effect of this sea. And you say, all right, how can one be so bustling with life and then the other so dead? What's the difference? The difference is an outlet. That the Sea of Galilee connects down to the Dead Sea by the Jordan River. There's a flowing out of the Sea of Galilee. And that's the Jordan River. And it goes into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet for the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea just collects water, and it just stays there. It evaporates some, but it basically has no outlet. And so truth coming in without an outlet leads to what? Death. Truth always has an outlet. It's like the Sea of Galilee. With an outlet, it leads to life, a replenishing. So if you are here and you're saying, I'm just here to gain, I'm here to get stuff, I'm here to kind of build myself up, and there's no outlet for your faith, I would say that your faith will shrivel up and die. It has to have an outlet. That is God's design for truth. So really, there is an outflowing of that. But then we see the fulfillment of God's design as we look at these specifics. There's always a twofold command. It's a put off and a putting on. True gospel living is avoidance of sin and living out God's design. That's why all of these actions come in package. Put off something and put on something. What do we see when we fulfill the design of God? Is that we are no longer controlled by sin. That before Christ, we were unable to resist sin's influence. You know how unfair it would be without Christ's power to tell somebody to put off sin? That's like, yeah, right. It's impossible. But before Christ, we were powerless because we operated on our own. But now in Christ, Jesus has put to death the old man. Jesus has put to death the sinful nature. However, we find ourselves going back to our old way of thinking and our old way of living. Do you feel that in your own life if you're a believer in here? I know I feel it on a daily, maybe even hourly basis. But yet, we are not hopelessly corrupted by the patterns of our past lives. the power of Christ has broken the dominion of sin over us who are in Christ. We are able to resist sin and live for God. Not because of our power, because of the power of Christ that is in us. Brian Chappell, president of Covenant Seminary, said it this way. He says, we are able to crawl back into the casket with our old self. We can be corrupted by our past, but we are not casket controlled. The nature of sin, the power of sin has been crushed. But yet we are very easy to crawl back into that pattern of death and destruction. But yet it does not rule us. The nature of dominion of that has been broken. And so there's this sense where the truth of God leads us to something. Martin Luther has said it this way, if you're a Latin student, simul justus et peccator. Write that down. It means simultaneously justified, standing right before God, and sinful. Simultaneously justified and sinful. How crazy is that? That we stand before God right and accepted and viewed as holy, but yet at the very same time, we struggle and battle against the old nature. Simultaneously justified and sinful. It really is the nature of no longer being controlled by sin. And then that leads us to a renewed lifestyle. Let's look at the lifestyles that are talked about here. We're going to just unpack them in order. The first one in verse 25 is a speaking of truth. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. What's the old way that's talked about? What's the thing to put off? It's speaking falsehood, lying. It comes from the Greek word that we get our pseudo from. It's something that is truly one way, but it's represented to be something else. It's a conscious, intentional misleading of somebody. It says to put off falsehood. That's the old way. But then there's the new way. What is the new way? To speak truth. Speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So we're putting off falsehood and putting on speaking truth to each other. I can wrap my arms around that. I might not fulfill it well, but I can wrap my arms around it. Right? And it's interesting. What does he talk about? He talks about to his neighbor, and we are all one body. Nothing destroys community like falsehood. Right? Or lying or deceit. You don't know who to trust. You don't know when to trust them. You don't know what to believe when it comes out of their mouth. Nothing destroys community like falsehood. It's been interesting, the beauty of God working in our midst. I've been approached by two people in the last couple of weeks that wanted to kind of set a record straight where things were said that weren't either totally truthful, totally accurate, maybe somewhat misleading. One was a correction of information that was misrepresented. One was a true statement, but was kind of somewhat misleading given the context. And both of these people were brought to the sense where they wanted to put off the old self and put on the new. They wanted to make it right, and they came and they said, I need to set the record straight with you. Praise God. Rather than, it'll just work out. He won't know the difference anyway. It's, no, I want my word to be, I want the new self to be put on. I want my word to be after the things of God. They pursued truth rather than speaking falsehood. It was the work of God in people in this church. And then the next thing he goes on to in verse 26 is addressing anger. It's actually 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What's the old way? The easy answer is anger. But is that the old way? The old way is actually lingering anger. It's lingering. Anger is not necessarily wrong. There's a lot of anger that is. Jesus was angry at times, right? He was angry at things like injustice, the duplicity of people around him. He was angered when people used the worship of God for profit and completely misused and twisted all of those things. But yet, when it's lingering anger, what is it? Is anger so often is left unchecked? It smolders. It grows. It's really fun to hold on to anger against somebody, isn't it? You kind of got something over them, and you don't want to release it, because if you release your anger, you release them, and you just lose the control of those things. You know, you lose the cards that you can play against them. And when we do that, what does that give the evil one? Verse 27. It's an and. Don't let the sun go down in your while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. That verse literally is a place or an inhabited city or village. So don't give the devil a place to live in your life. Where does the devil love to play? Is when you are angry at somebody in this church or in your family. And you've all seen it. You don't have to look at anybody else other than your own heart. The destruction of that towards other people. The destruction of those ways. When you are harboring anger, yourself off from them. You turn your backs on them. You begin to talk about them to other people and malign them. We all understand the effects and the corrosive effects of lingering anger. And so that's the old way. What's the new way? Is that we would actually address anger. The second half of 6. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What is that? It's not just get over it. But it's to walk towards somebody that you are actually angry about. You might actually be justified in your anger. But don't let the sun go down on it. Don't allow it to linger. Walk into it. And allow the gospel, allow Jesus to heal relationships with people. Actually address anger before it has a chance to smolder. Okay? This passage really is getting to meddling if you're following along. Speaking truth, addressing anger. And he goes on. He talks about working and being generous. Look at verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. What's the old way? The old way is to take what is not rightfully yours. The Greek word is klepto. Kleptomaniac, the guy that just steals. And the old way is to basically not work, but just take from what is rightfully other people's, and we take it as our own. What's the new way? The new way is to work. And not just work, but to do something useful. Do something useful with his own hands. The word is respectable or good, something that matters. Something that will help people. Do you hear the reversal of something that is leading away from God towards leading to God's design? Do you hear the reversal in this? You know, he who's stealing should steal no longer, but do what? Must work. Rather than taking, you should give out of the abundance that is yours, that you would share with people as they have need. Think about it this way. How do you fulfill the 8th commandment? Do not steal. How do you fulfill the 8th commandment? Do not steal. Well, I just don't take from somebody. I would say you have it halfway figured out. That's half of the equation. That's the putting off of the old self. Putting on the new is to not just take from each other, but to give generously. It's don't take, but work so that you're able to give according to those, or according to people's need. It's the reversal of the curse. Put off the old, put on the new. And then we also get down to speech that builds up. Look at 29 and 30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I read those two verses together because in the Greek there is an and. It's an unfortunate period in English between 29 and 30. They go together. What's the nature of the old way? It's unwholesome talk or an unwholesome word. It's got the sense of being rotten or corrupt or worthless. It's destructive. And that's implied from what the opposite of the new way. The new way builds up, so therefore the old way destroys. Rotten words destroy. And then we get to verse 30, there is an and. Some versions actually drop the and that's unfortunate. Because the command to not grieve the Spirit is why they do it. It has an imperative sense, not just a tack on, like a result clause. But you need the and to connect it to the prior statements, that our rotten and destructive speech grieves the heart of God. It's not just it hurts people around you. It grieves the heart of God. That's the old way. What's the new way? That generosity, that there's generosity that's overcoming those things. Just like generosity was overcoming stealing, this overcomes unwholesome talk. Helpful, good, useful words. It's the same exact corollary. It's do useful work and give according to someone's need in verse 28. And then in verse 29, it's have useful words that will build them up according to their need. It's the same exact words in Greek. What is it? It's the same idea of the reversal of the curse. All these behaviors show a heart that is primarily focused on people around us. That is a transformed lifestyle. That's a renewed lifestyle by the gospel, is when you can get out of yourself and begin to think about the well-being of people around you. Not just in, all right, I'm going to help them out for a time or two, but in all these different ways, speaking truth, not allowing your anger to smolder or linger, to not take from them, to give, to speak to them so that they might build up. It's focused on people around us. And if you think about it, isn't that the heart of the gospel? A focus out of yourself onto people around you. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. As the gospel transforms us, we are more and more able to give up ourselves for someone else's benefit, according to their needs. Words that edify, words that build up, words that literally give grace to those who hear. And then he goes on to one more unpacking of this gospel, is that there's a gracious treatment of others, kind of coming out of that understanding of getting out of ourselves. 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God, or Christ in God, forgave you. What's the old way? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. That about covers it. The desire to injure. It's just a lack of yielding to anybody around you. What's the new way? The last part of verse 32. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That you live according to the love that God showed you. I forgive. Why? Because I am forgiven. I am compassionate. Why? Because God has been compassionate to me. I release people from my bitterness, my wrath, my anger. Why? Because God has released me. Without the love of God at work in you, these ideas, these things are only good ideas that you are trying to attain that might make life work. But rather, through the gospel, God is transforming our hearts and our desires to the very things that are on His heart. And as I am changed, and as I am changed by His love, my way of living in relationships change. And it changes according to the putting off of the old self and the putting on of the new. And the last thing that we would use this as, you might say, Keith, you're out of verses. True. But the last thing is that we would take this as a diagnostic test. That what do we do when we don't see these positive attributes in our relationships? Or we might see it in some of our relationships, maybe with our friends or our coworkers, but not in other types of relationships, like our marriage or with our kids. There's kind of an assessment grid. I was thinking through, what are the options here? One is that you are just completely living according to the old self. You're living according to all the things that we are called to put off. And you see that. Or you're in another camp that you're attempting to avoid the old way, but you're kind of neutral on seeing the positive things kind of played out in your life. Where you're avoiding the old way and pursuing God's design. Or attempting to avoid the old way and attempting to live out God's design. So if you see these negative behaviors, if you see these things that we are called to put off, please see them as symptomatic issues. That anger is a problem, but it is not the root of your problem. There is something deeper that lingers. Like when my dad was fatigued and had pain in his side and his back. He had this pushing and this discomfort. Those were all problems, but they were not the root issue. CT scans and MRIs go to the inside of him and they see the cancer that rages within his body. So if you see these things showing up in your relationships, falsehood, lingering anger, just unwholesome and just corrupt and rotten talk, kind of a tearing down and a destructiveness, those are problems. They are not the root issue. There is something deeper that lingers. There is something much deeper. You might be saying, all right, you lost me, Keith. What could be deeper than those things? What could be deeper than falsehood? What's the deeper issue that might reside? Maybe it's a fear of actually being known. That you are afraid that people would actually know who you are, therefore you kind of craft things in such a way that you hide behind your falsehood. You create an image that you want people to know. Or you need absolute control of a situation because truth gives that away. And so you need falsehood to control those things. Lingering anger, maybe fear or control again. You're keeping people at arm's length because of your anger. They're afraid of you. Or maybe there's unresolved issues in your life. And you're angry at people around you, but let me remind you that your anger and your issues are not with them, it's with the living God. That if you have deep-seated anger in your heart, your anger and the thing that resides is with your God. And I would welcome you to come to Him and resolve those things. Is there something too important to you, possibly, that causes your anger? Is there something that you're telling yourself that you have to have, therefore anger triggers? Is that why I'm angry? Because something's being blocked in my life that I want and I think is absolute life and I'm not getting? Or stealing. You don't trust the heart of God. You take matters into your own hands. Destructive speech. There's an arrogance in you. As Jesus would say, for the out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Bitterness, rage, slander. It goes on. Those are symptomatic issues. They're things that need to be dealt with. But there are deeper issues in play. And if you see those things, I would say, come to your God in repentance. Don't come in denial. Don't come pretending that these things don't exist. Don't even come trying to make yourself better, but come in repentance. And say, Jesus, I see these things. I see the remnants of the old self. I see the remnants of the flesh. God, change me. God, I hate it. Change me. By the power of the cross, make me new. God, give me the power to put on truth, to deal with anger, to speak words that build up rather than destroy. Because it is repentance, but it is also faith. That we are built up by the truth of the gospel, not merely trying to avoid negative consequences and negative things in our life. We see those things, we come in repentance before our God, and then we trust in the promises of the gospel to change us, to transform us. We look at how we have been loved. It transforms our hearts, and we are able to live in relationships differently. It is the power of the gospel in play for us. Let's pray. Lord God, it feels like we've just gone through a litany of things in the way that we live in relationships. God, I pray that every person in this room would take one aspect, would take one thing and look at it, and then come to you and just in repentance and say, God, I see this. I see this profoundly in my life. God, give me a hatred for it. Give me a hatred for sin. give me a hatred for that lifestyle. But yet, Jesus, build me up according to your gospel and according to your truth. God, give us the ability to put on the new self, to clothe ourselves, that we would be made like God in righteousness and holiness. God, what an awesome truth. God, as we see these things as a diagnostic, God, help us not cover ourselves, not run away from that, shy away from these things. But God, dive headlong, that there would be a joyful discontent with what we see. God, that we might see your gospel reign and rule in us. Lord God, we pray that you would transform us through your gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I welcome you.